Our first reading is from the first book of Moses called Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you." So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. And now our second reading comes from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. It's our text today, the God's Word from Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise also, you should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I can see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." May God bless the reading and especially the hearing of his word this morning. Two seemingly unrelated passages, and yet I want to point out that in both passages, we have the language of testing, the language of proven character, the language of servants of God who were proved in their faith by what they did in obeying God. We talked last time quite a bit about obeying God and what that was about. Today, we would ask a different question. What things ought to set you apart or make it clear that you are apparently a servant of Jesus Christ? Okay, resume bullets, we could even call them. Now, I don't mean this. I don't mean what would other people say about you. That's not what I'm saying. As if you need to please others or be thought well of by others or flattered by others' words. That's not what the question is. The question is, in the purest form of the question, as it pertains to true godliness and true service to Christ, as it pertains to the context of the gospel and how we serve in it, what things truly set a person apart as a servant of Christ? What can we look at? What can we see? A short word about something. Passages like this passage in Philippians chapter 2 is a passage of exemplary nature. Someone is being offered, a human person, is being offered as having exemplary attributes. The temptation is to take that person and lift them up so high that they are beyond what they truly are. Let us understand that when we talk about Timothy in the next few verses and the next few minutes, we're not talking about someone who is godlike or anything like that. We're talking about someone in the context of what we talked about last week, that God is at work in them to will and work for His good pleasure. And what does He work in His servants? That's what we're going to see today. I want to make sure to get that on the table right away. Because it is an exemplary passage, it will be very easily lends itself to application to our own lives. Are we a Timothy? Are we like Timothy was? That's a legitimate thing to ask. And it's exactly what Paul tells us over and over again. But let's make sure we understand that this is not human works working here, but God's work working in here. If we try to make ourselves into a Timothy by our own effort, you know what it will become. A pile of ashes and nonsense. But we must understand that we are not, our name isn't Timothy, we are not Timothy, but we are servants of the same God. So we want to draw very broad understanding of what a servant of God is truly like. No one could be more prominent in Paul's writing and someone Paul trusted more than Timothy. The long association they had is amazing. And the way that Paul speaks of him, we'll get to later. Paul sends Timothy to the Corinthian church and tells them, I urge you then to be imitators of me. That's why I'm sending Timothy to you, so that you'll be imitators of me. 1 Corinthians 11, he tells the Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 6, Paul writes to them and says of Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, and you became imitators of us, for you have received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Spirit. Finally, in Philippians, later on in this very book, we find Paul writing this. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. And he's still speaking of Timothy and Epaphroditus at this point. Paul addressed this letter, this Philippian letter, to the whole church at Philippi, not just a couple people. And he singles out overseers and deacons, but he's urging them all to do one thing. Well, to do one thing together. To live in accordance with and for the progress of the gospel. He's put forth Christ as the example of the selfless servant who emptied himself of the privileges and the outworking of Godhood, although retaining, obviously, his true deity always. We went in great detail about that a few weeks ago. And he highlights the importance of obedience in the faith, to believe the gospel that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins, the sins we have committed. Each and every one of us has rendered us so helpless that we can do nothing at all to please God, but God, in His great mercy and in His love, sent His Son to die on the cross and be buried as a corpse in a tomb, and then raised Him again. All for our justification, our salvation, for our sanctification. For all that we have in Christ, all that we have in God, is because of Christ's work on the cross. We must believe and repent of our sins. We must believe that this is true, and we must acknowledge and cry out to Him, hating our sins and loving Christ. This is a settled matter as far as where Paul is concerned. When he gets to Timothy, the Philippians had sent Epaphroditus to Paul with some support. Paul received that support. He says in Philippians 4:18, "I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." It also seems, though, as you read this passage in chapter 2, that Epaphroditus' delivery of support to the Philippians was also accompanied by some reports that there was a bit of friction going on in the Philippian church. Now, this friction was due probably to internal conflicts, like that between Euodia and Syntyche. That's how you pronounce that, by the way. And from external pressure as well, from those who detract from the gospel. As he tells them in chapter 1, verse 28, to stand together and not be frightened by anything, by those opponents that have come against them. And I think Paul addresses both in his letter. It seems that there is a need for someone to provide leadership. They would have Paul, but Paul's in prison. And so it's likely they asked for Timothy to come, because they knew Timothy from the very first. Timothy had come from Lystra, the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father, and knew the scriptures from the time he was a child, and was brought up in the holy sacred writings that were able to make him wise unto salvation, and that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God would be equipped for every good work and complete. This was Timothy. And so Paul brings Timothy. He understands that Paul understands that they would request Timothy, sending Epaphroditus with the support, but he says that he cannot. Now it's interesting that in the middle of the book we start to see these biographical sketches of Timothy and Epaphroditus. This is a unique thing for the letters of Paul. Usually the reports of people and biographical comments of people come at the very beginning or at the very end, not in the middle. A lot of ink is wasted by a lot of commentators who want to make sense of why this is the case. I think that all the ink is really truly wasted. What we have here is what God's word is. Whether it's in the middle or the end, it doesn't really matter. It's unusual, sure. But its placement in the letter meets a need that the Philippians had. They needed someone to come to them who would be a peacemaker, who would be a minister of reconciliation in their congregation. The vast majority of these speculations can be discarded, I think, because they tend to give too much effort or too much credit to the human author, instead of receiving what is there submissively and as God's word. God gives us these two passages to satisfy a question that had been given and brought up in the first two chapters of the book. What is it that churches need when they are in conflict? He tells them over and over again, be of one mind, just preach, just be of Christ, be of the gospel, show humility toward each other. And they would have Timothy be this peacemaker, writing to Paul that he would send them. Paul writes in a kind of apologetic way. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that you may be cheered and I may be cheered by the news of you. In verse 23 and 24, he again says, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I can see how it will go with me. Obviously, he can't send him now. But he also says, I trust in the Lord that I will come as well. In this passage, Philippians 2, 19 through 24, Paul talks about what kind of man Timothy is and why he would certainly be the man for the job to affect the reconciliation and the friction that's going on in the church. And he gives him a set of attributes, but what he's going to do is he's going to talk about Timothy having these sets of attributes, but he's going to say, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus instead. And he goes on, and next week we'll look at Epaphroditus' qualifications. But what he's saying is you don't need a particular man to lead your church. You need a type of man to lead your church. And that can be any good, faithful minister. That can be any good, faithful servant. And so this is what a faithful servant looks like, folks. That's what Paul is saying as he goes here. Okay, so we've gotten to the point now where we can look at these four recommendations that is made by Paul of Timothy as an exemplary servant of Christ. Now, purpose of this message is to motivate us to emulation of true servants of Christ. Not imitation, although the word is used in the text to imitate these people. But in the English language, the better translation, I think, is emulation. That means considering the positive aspects of someone's character and then making those yours and doing those. Imitation calls up an imagery more of a mockingbird who just parrots what other people say or what other birds say. That's not what we're after here. What we're after here is the Spirit's work in us to seek it through the means of grace, to emulate those things which are most desirable among servants of Christ, shown by Timothy here in verses 20 through 22. First of all, he says, Timothy is unique. All right. We're all unique, right? Some of us are sort of unique. And some of us are more unique than others, right? Well, there's no such thing as that. All of us are unique, obviously. Where arises the sanctification, the difference in sanctification from others? Well, it arises from the fact that we're all different people. But what Paul says of Timothy is, they're not different. This is a word used only once in the entire New Testament. And it has the idea of being locked in with your soul. To be equal in mind, equal in soul. To be synced up. All right? And this is what Paul says of Timothy. I said we talk about the long and close involvement with Paul, and this is why we waited until now to do that. Timothy's long and close involvement and service with Paul gives rise to Paul naming him as a standout. Somebody who... ever since Paul had left Asia on that trip to Philippi in response to the Macedonian vision in Acts to come over and help, has been with Paul. Who else does Paul describe as his son, his beloved and faithful child in the Lord, his fellow worker and brother and fellow bondservant of Christ? Who else but Timothy is the one associated with the letters to Rome, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon? And he was so trusted by Paul to do what he needed to do what Paul needed him to do, that it was he that Paul sent to scope out and solve the problems in such churches as Corinth, Thessalonica, and Ephesus. And he's going to send him to Philippi too. Who else? Over the course of time, because he stayed with Paul, Timothy came to think like Paul. Came to relate to believers and unbelievers like Paul did. Came to evaluate ideas and situations like Paul. To trust in the Lord like Paul. And to pray like Paul. Why do people in Texas all talk like Texans? Because they talk to each other and they hang around each other and they are with each other. They talk uniquely. Well, differently. Why do our sons and daughters learn to speak as we do? Because we teach them. Because they spend time with us. Because they are our disciples growing up. We teach them how to do the basic things, how to say sentences, how to read even. Matthew 10, 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and a servant to be like his master. The word that is used by Paul here is literally equal in soul. He has accomplished the goal of all discipleship, which is to produce Christ-likeness, to produce a replicant of Christ in a way. The purpose of discipleship is assimilation and it is replication of the mind of Christ. In one word, it is Christ-likeness. Well, if that's true, if Timothy is a kind of man who is like Paul, who is imitating Christ, then what is the application that we need to make here? I think it's an easy one. 2 Timothy 2:14 talks about this man having a lifetime of seeking the Lord through the Word of God. From childhood, he has been acquainted with the sacred writings. Do I need to highlight to you the importance of reading the Bible yourself and to your children and in your family and as you rise up and as you lie down and as you go along the way, you should talk about these things. This is the way we produce people who also know the Word of God, is that we are their teachers ourselves. So what do you read? What do you watch? What do you talk about in your life with your children, with your brothers, with your sisters, with your mothers and fathers, with those who you associate with? Do you pray in front of them out loud so they might understand how to pray? Do you teach them in the home how to pray? If you only hear the pastor pray in church and that's the only prayers you ever hear, your children will not learn how to pray. They need to hear you pray too. Prayer and worship and the sacraments and the providences of life are the things God uses to produce Christ-likeness in our families and in our children. We want to have our children to be locked in soul with us. Our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to be able to say that we are the same in mind. Not thinking all the same way, but that we have one goal in mind. One moving motivation. So, they're of one mind. Secondly, he says in verses 21 or 20 and 21 that Timothy was concerned for others first. Second, recommendation of a true servant of Christ. Not only does he know and have the Word of God thinking as Christ does through the Word of God, he also is concerned for others first. Timothy is someone who emulates the example Paul does, holding up the goal of all living in the body of Christ, and that is to have the mind of Christ and to be spent in the service of Christ. When Jesus saw the crowds, that they were distressed and without a shepherd, he felt compassion for them. When we see a lost person, how do we feel? Contempt for them or compassion or pity? What do we feel? What do we see as we see others who are in sin? When God calls us to a difficult thing, what do we say? That's not for me. That's something I should do. When we approach our ministry in the church, what's the first thing we look for? This is a way for others to think well of me. No. See, Timothy was not like that. See, Paul has already talked about these kind of people earlier in the passage, earlier in chapter 1. He said, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, others from goodwill. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. See, he was surrounded by those kind of people in Rome, Paul was. And only Timothy was the one who was with him, who he could send to the Philippians, who would not go to the Philippians to make a name for only himself, but that would go to them selflessly, serving them. See, when we look at problems in the church, I think all problems and threats in the church with unity in mind can be traced to someone wanting their own way and claiming it's God's way. But if we spend time in the Word together, if we pray together, if we gather for the Lord's sacraments and seals together, if we spend our lives together as Christians, getting to know each other and speaking of the Word of God, the majesty of God, praying to the same God in the same Savior, and celebrating the same God in worship, then the likelihood that we will be claiming God's will for our own will is low. See? We must take our eyes off ourselves and fix our gaze upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Timothy was concerned for others first. He was also one who had the same mind and imitation of Christ that Paul had. But he also sought the interest of Jesus Christ. One of the first verses I ever learned to memorize was Galatians 1:10. Am I striving to please God or man? For if I was still striving to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. The pleasing of Christ, friendliness with the world, the pleasing of other men, the friendliness with the world is something that the servant of God throws off. Timothy sought the interest, as we see in verse 21. He sees the interest of Christ as foremost. In the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't Jesus say, "No one can serve two masters? He will hate the one and love the other." It's ultimately true. Because Christ said it, but it's true too. You cannot serve two masters. I remember a time in my own army service when I think I had five bosses at one point. And it's impossible to please all five of them. So you have to figure out which one of the five you care about and which one writes your evaluation report. That's the one you please. So same thing's true in Christ, too, as well, by the way. Yeah. There is no pleasing. You don't try to please the elders. I don't. Don't try to please the deacon. Well, I can't, so I don't. Don't try to please the deacons, or don't even try to please another person. You cannot do it. Ultimately, they will be unpleased with you. But if you please Christ all the time, if you are single-minded, I should say. If you are single-minded over pleasing Christ and not seeking to please others, then you will be a bondservant of Christ. For what is the definition of a slave? What is the definition of a true servant? The one who does not what he wants, but what his master wants. That's the definition. As servants of Christ, we give up our will. And do not what we want, but what Christ wants. And what does Christ want? Well, he wants us to know him and the power of his resurrection. He wants him to know that he has come in the name of the Father to die for our sins on the cross. He wants us to be one with him and therefore be one with the Father as they are one. He wants us to be out of the world. He wants us to be his, holy, and irrevocably. Read John 17 and you will find out what Christ wants as he prays to his Father. We must be like the parables say, the one who sought the pearl of great price, the one who bought a field with the hidden treasure in it. The one like the widow who loses a coin and rejoices because she looks for it all over the place and finds it. We must be single-minded. We must not be a soil that is infertile, that gets twisted up with the cares of the world, that is easily swayed from belief by the heat of persecution, that is not receiving the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, but receiving the word and bearing fruit in Christ by His Spirit and by His power. That is what seeking the interest of Christ is all about. And that's what Timothy's like. Fourth, Timothy serves well others in the gospel. And this is both the last point and the conclusion of this sermon. What we have been looking at with Abraham and with Timothy is that there is a proven worth to their character. There were things that they had internal, like they were not looking out for their own interests, like they were having the mind of Christ, and they were seeking the interest of Christ first. But Timothy put that into action by serving in the church as he was called to. Timothy was submissive when he needed to be. Paul calls him as a son with a father, and sons and fathers have a certain authority relationship. But also the word there is used with. Timothy knew when it was time to be and stand on his own status as a Christian himself, that he serves with a father too, and that he serves in the gospel. You know, it's difficult to see young people come up in the church. A famous man wrote this about youth today. Our youth now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, disrespect for older people. Children nowadays are tyrants. They no longer rise when their elders enter the room. They contradict their parents. They chatter before company. They gobble their food, and they tyrannize their teachers. Who do you think said that? Socrates. Okay? I mean, do you think that this has changed, yet we live in an era where a generation gap, this is a new thing? It's not. But we must understand, older folks, that we must bring up young people in the service of Christ. We must bring up new leaders, and we must bring up new servants to serve Christ. It's great that we have served, and no one retires, by the way. No one gives up their service in Christ. But we should all find a place for someone in our lives that we can train up in the service that we have learned. And young people, you should be looking for that. You should be eager to do it. You won't be able to serve in the way you want, maybe right away. But like Timothy was, when he need to be, you're submissive. And when you don't have to be, you step up and you take leadership. But in both cases, whether you're leading or following, you serve in the gospel, not in your own will. For Abraham's own edification, he was tested as he gave his son on that altar. He was ready. But by the way, it never was what God's intention. It was only God's intention to test Abraham's faith, and he did. The Hebrews even says that he knew that God would raise his son up if he did. So, for Abraham's own edification, he tested Abraham. And Timothy, likewise, was tested in his faith and in his service to Christ. So, we see that there are four recommendations Timothy has an exemplary servant of Christ. One who is equal in mind or soul to the lordship of Christ. One who is concerned for others first. One who sought the interests of Jesus Christ first. And one who serves others well in the gospel. May it be that we, like Abraham and Timothy, be men and women of proven character, that we might have the mind of Christ in our own lives, concern for others first, and a priority and single-mindedness to serve Christ and others well in the gospel. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you that you have given us all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ, and we give you glory for all that we have, knowing that you are a God who knows how to give good gifts. We ask, O Lord, first, that we would be like Timothy, a true servant of Christ, locked in with your truth and serving you with single-mindedness and selflessly. And let us, O Lord, band together with each other for the cause of Christ in all that we do in serving him in your household, which is the church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.